On Sunday mornings, most of the time, every time before we partake of the Lord's Supper, someone gives a message about the purpose of the Lord's Supper, what it means to us, and how that should affect us. And normally I'm not here on Sunday morning because I'm speaking somewhere else, another congregation locally, and so I never get into the rotation to give the thoughts about the Lord's Supper. And so I was asked to prepare and give a talk this evening, and I thought about what I'd planned for quite some time to speak about when we partake of the Lord's Supper, and that is how the devil had an impact in the life of Jesus. Sometimes we don't think about that a whole lot, perhaps. We think about Jesus being the Son of God, being God Almighty, God being in the flesh upon the earth, but the devil had an impact in the life of Jesus Christ. And Jesus was victorious in every one of that. So I want to just share a few points with you this evening concerning that. I'm just going to turn around and look because being of older age, my eyes aren't what they used to be and I can't read the screen in the back. So we'll just share it up here together. It says in John 8 and verse 44, it says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father it is your will to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and standeth not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father thereof." I'm just wanting to set some groundwork about the devil. And we see John speaking very clearly to these people. "You are like your father the devil." And I underlined the part of it. He was a murderer from the beginning. The devil was a murderer. He took life from every one of you and me in this audience. From the very beginning of time, the devil was a murderer. He was out to get you and me. He's still out to get you and me today. That's his lifestyle. That's his function, to let you and me fall and be eternally condemned in hell with him. He doesn't care whether he gets you early in your life or late in your life. I've seen brothers and sisters in Christ live a fairly faithful life to the Lord, and somewhere along the line, at the end of their life, they failed to serve him faithfully, and sad to say, they turned their back upon him. The devil has gained victory on them just as much as the person that started out as a child of God, or just as much as the person that never obeyed the gospel. The devil is a murderer from the beginning. We need to understand that. We want to move on and think about the idea that the devil is also the god of this world that we live in. He's been given power to walk on this earth. He doesn't have ultimate power as far as God is concerned, but he has power upon this earth trying to destroy you and me. And I want to look at this verse in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. "And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to them that perish, in whom the god of this world hath blinded the minds of the unbelieving, that the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ is in the image of God, should not dawn upon them." The devil's the murderer. We see in this verse, in verse 4, he's the god of this world. He blinds the minds of the unbelieving. Not only that, but he wants to blind the mind of you and me. And so he says he blinds their minds that they might not see the gospel and the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And he doesn't want the image of Christ to dawn upon people. He doesn't want people to say, "Oh, wait a minute, I'm a sinner. I need the salvation. I need the blood of Christ in my life." He doesn't want the people of the world to see it. And he wants you and me to forget about that, to forget our first love, and fall back into the world again. That's the life of the devil. That's what he's been up to ever since before time began on this earth. The Scripture tells us that Christ was preordained to die for you and me. Before the world was made, God knew what was going to happen to you and me. He knew what was going to happen to Adam and Eve in the garden. And he knew that salvation was necessary for us. And so the Son of God was destined to come to the earth that the god of this world would not have victory over humanity. That's why Christ came into this world. So I want to look at some things concerning Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis chapter 3, after the fall of Adam and Eve, we find God speaking to the devil. And he says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Christ was going to do a work on the head of the serpent here, using a figurative language here. The devil was going to have some impact in the life of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He was going to try to do the best that he could to not make our Lord and Savior victorious, but we find that he wasn't capable of doing that because God is all-powerful. God will never be defeated, and we need to keep that in our mind every day of our life. God will not be defeated. We will not be lost to the devil. If we're children of God, it says that we cannot fall from the hand of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. If we keep our focus on Him and realize that salvation is through Him. And every day of our life, the impact should be, I'm going to live for God today and keep the devil from tempting me to fall away from my Lord. Heaven is waiting for you and me. And for me to give it up for some stupid, foolish thing that might last for just a few minutes on this earth and lose my soul eternally, then the devil will have his victory. And we don't want that. So let's make sure we keep our hearts on track and realize, even back in Genesis after the fall of man, it was predicted that the Son of God would have a victory over the devil. And so I want to look at some of the things that the devil did in the life of Jesus Christ. First of all, the devil worked to kill Jesus as a child. You go back and think about it, and we'll look here at Matthew chapter 2 and verse 16. After it was told where Jesus was, that he was born and he was going to be the king, well, then Herod got all concerned about this. And so it says in verse 16 of Matthew 2, then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the male children that were in Bethlehem and all the borders thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had exactly learned of the wise men. Why did he do that? He wanted to get our Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's why. And Joseph was told in a dream to take the child to Egypt and get away from there until the king died and the life of the child would no longer be in danger. But I think we can clearly see, even at the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, just not long after that, the devil's busy trying to get him. The devil wanted to get rid of him. And so if Joseph hadn't been forewarned, Jesus would probably have been involved in these male children being killed. But you see the great plan of God, the plan that God had, that our Son, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, would not be defeated by the devil. Even at the beginning of his life, the devil could not control that. The devil tried, the devil failed. We also look at how the devil worked so Jesus would sin. After Jesus was baptized of John the Baptizer, it tells us in Matthew 4 and verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And you read the verses between that and verse 11, we find what happened to Jesus. Most of us know what happened. The Lord tempted him in all the avenues that we're tempted in. He went 40 days without eating. And the devil says, well, turn this stone into bread. Get something to eat. The Lord responds with a passage from God. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then he took him up on the temple and said, well, just throw yourself off. The angels will catch you. The Scripture says, well, the angel, you know, God won't let even your foot be dashed against a stone. And he said, no, you don't tempt me that way. And then the last temptation was, they showed him all the kingdoms of the world at one time. And he said, if you'll fall down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world. Now that's stupid, isn't it? Who do you think owned the kingdoms of the world to begin with? Who do you think made the kingdoms of the world to begin with? The Son of God. John chapter 1, we say, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. There was nothing made that wasn't made except by the Son of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so for the devil to offer him something that already belonged to him, that's kind of foolish anyway, isn't it? But you see what the devil, you see how the devil works? He'll do that to you and me today. If you'll just do this for me, if you'll do this, I'll give you this. I'll give you a better paying job. I'll give you a bigger house. I'll give you a better car if you'll just give in a little bit and not be such a righteous child of God and working for the Lord. I'll give you something in return. The Lord defeated him all these temptations. And chapter 4 and verse 11 it says, then the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Angels came and helped him out. They gave him that extra strength after the temptations took place. So the devil even works here trying to cause the Son of God to fall even after he had conformed himself to being baptized by John the Baptizer. The devil worked at the death of Jesus. And I thought this was kind of interesting. I looked at this, and maybe we don't look at that this perspective sometime. In Matthew 27, verse 39, as Christ was hanging upon the cross, it talks about the people there, and it says, and they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. This is what they say. And saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. What's happening here? If you were the Son of God, you know you have all power and all authority, you know you could come down from that cross, what would the temptation might be? I'll come down off this cross. I show you I'm the Son of God. But you see, the plan wasn't that way. The plan was for Him to die for you and me, the terrible death that He died, that we can have a hope of salvation. And here we see the devil tempting Him through the people saying, if thou art the Son of God, come down from the cross. You know, the devil's his best agency as human beings Ever stop and think about that? We talk about sometimes the devil's not going to knock on my door and say, "Hey, Rusty, I'm the devil. I'm going to be with you today at work, and I'm going to see what I can do to make you." He's never going to do that. But where you're at work, when you're at school, whatever it is, human beings are the factors that the devil uses to try to get you and me not to be faithful. And we need to understand that, and we see at the cross that the devil's working with the people saying, "Well, if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross." And the next verse I want to look at is the chief priests and the rulers and so forth. "In like manner also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save.'" Really? The Son of God cannot save himself. We know better than that. But here we see the devil working again through the high priest, and all the temptation might have been, "Well, you religious leaders, you think you're such great religious leaders. You've put me on this cross because you doubt I'm the Son of God. I'll just come off of here and I'll show you I'm the Son of God. You can't take my life away from me without me willing to lay it down." And so we see the Son of God. Here we see the chief priests and so forth mocking him, saying, "He saved others, he can't save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him now come down from the cross and we will believe on him." No, they wouldn't. They would not have. They would not. He performed all these miracles for 3.5 years and they didn't believe him. How do you think coming down off the cross is going to make a difference to these people who didn't believe in him to begin with? And so we see that great temptation. "Come down and prove who you are." And they said he trusted in God. "Let him deliver him now if he desires him. For he said, 'I'm the Son of God.'" That's just kind of insulting. Well, if you're the Son of God, why doesn't your Father do something for you? See what they're doing? He should have, and the impulse would have been, "You're defaming my Father. I don't know about you and me, about you, but if somebody defames my Father, there's going to be something you're going to have to contend with me. If you talk bad about my dad, you better have the facts all lined up and show me clearly why my dad is being defamed." And you think about the Son of God, and they're talking about his Father. He trusted in his Father. Let him deliver him if he's the Son of God. See how the devil's working? Even in the death of Christ, the devil works to try to cause him to not fulfill the mission of saving you and me. We see the devil even worked at the tomb of Jesus. Even after he's dead, what happens? Matthew 27, verse 64. "Command therefore," the people are talking, the chief priests and all, "command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest haply his disciples come and steal him away, and say unto the people, 'He is risen from the dead, and the last day will be worse than the first.' Pilate said unto them, 'You have a guard, go make it as sure as you can.' So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone, the guard being with them." What are they doing? Devil's working through these people again. Put a seal on the tomb. Don't let the disciples come. Don't let it look like he's resurrected from the dead. And we'll just mark this tomb off. We'll seal it and guard it. And there's no earthly way that the Son of God can come out of the tomb. No, there wasn't an earthly way that he could have done it. It was a heavenly way that he came up out of the tomb. So you see, even the devil in his birth, in his life as a young man being tempted, his death on the cross, and now we see in the tomb itself, the devil making every effort to defeat the Son of God. And so I want to make a quick conclusion in this talk that I'm making. First of all, Jesus was not killed at birth. That's a wonderful thing in it. Had he been killed at birth, then something else would have had been done. But you see, the eternal plan of God allowed for the Son, Jesus Christ, to live and not be killed at birth. Provision was made. Jesus did not sin when he was tempted, as we saw a few minutes ago in the book of Matthew chapter 4. Jesus also did not come down from the cross when he was mocked. He went ahead and endured the painful death and died for you and me. The process was complete and our salvation was made complete based upon us believing in the Son of God, committing ourselves to him, being baptized for the remission of sins, and in baptism we come to the blood of Christ that our sins can be washed away. Had Christ not died upon the cross, that would not have taken place. Had Jesus been defeated in the tomb, our salvation wouldn't amount to anything. How could we have a hope of heaven after we live from this life, when we pass from this life? How could heaven be waiting for you and me when Jesus Christ himself could not come from the dead and ascend back to the Father? 1 Corinthians 15, Paul goes into great discourse about Jesus Christ, and he says if the dead aren't risen, then we're most pitiable people walking on the earth. If Jesus didn't raise from the dead, we're believing something false. It truly is a pitiful thing if there is no resurrection, but there is a resurrection. Jesus proved there's a resurrection. He proved by being the Son of God. He rose from the dead. He went back to the Father in heaven. He sits on the right hand to intercede for you and me. Our sins are washed by the blood of Christ. And therefore, salvation is through our Lord and Savior. The devil never had a chance, did he? Not one whit of a chance. And yet he made his effort to try to destroy our Lord and Savior. He died for our sins that we could be saved from the power of the devil. And I have one last passage for us to look over in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 to 4. And that's what I talked about just a moment ago. Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you receive, wherein you also stand, by which also you are saved. Do we get that? We're saved by the gospel that's been taught by us. And he's going to tell us what it is. If ye hold fast the word which I preached unto you, except you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which was also also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, and that He's been raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Scripture said that was going to happen. Jesus came to earth and the devil tried to beat Him. Wasn't successful. And so now Paul says, the gospel that I preached to you, that's the thing that you can be saved by in verse 2, by which you are saved if you hold fast that word. We can be saved. We can all be saved if we hold fast that word. And that gospel message is that Jesus Christ died. He was buried. He resurrected on the third day. All those events took place for my salvation and for yours. We need to be convicted of that. And so hopefully, as we look at this short message, just seem to think about the temptation of our Lord, the efforts of the devil. The devil cannot be victorious. You and me in the audience this evening, if we haven't committed our life fully to the Lord, what the Lord did for you and me, our salvation is assured if we would just be faithful unto death. If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ and you've been convicted in your life somewhere along the road that you need to turn your life over to the Lord, you know that living the life of sin that you're living now is eternal destruction for you. Maybe this is the evening you've decided, I need to come forward tonight and confess my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one that went through all these temptations for you and me and was successful. I need to confess my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ this evening and be baptized for the remission of my sins, and I can walk out the door tonight without a sin against my account. What a wonderful blessing that would be if you're in that condition. As children of God, maybe we haven't lived faithfully. Maybe we've digressed and we've wandered away from the Lord. We brought public reproach. Maybe our friends and neighbors or whoever it might be knows that we haven't lived a faithful life to the Lord. And we need to get something done about that. If I've done something publicly that the world knows about that I haven't been faithful to God, I should have a humble heart to come forward tonight and confess before the congregation that my life hasn't been what it should be. I want to live for the Lord again. I want the sin out of my life. I don't want the devil to be the murderer of my soul. My soul hangs in the balance between the devil and between our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Which way am I going to go? And if I need to come forward, I should humble myself and ask for the forgiveness of the Lord and for the congregation. And we will pray for you and also for ourselves that we can be faithful and strong until this life is over with. We can have that victory to be with our Lord and Savior throughout eternity. We're going to sing a song of encouragement right now. I gave my life for thee. So if you need to respond, would you come as we stand and sing the song?